Jordan Creek Mall. Sells ice cream at a...
it's commercial.
Sells ice cream at the Cold Stone place there. But, yeah, yes we do, yes we do. But here's the thing, they sing, you know. If you do something nice to them, they sing, they start singing a song. So you got a little tip jar there. So as I found out yesterday that when Zach is standing by the cash register and he gave me my ice cream and I paid for it, if I drop a dollar there, he starts singing in front of everybody. So I stood there for about 10 minutes putting dollars in there. Another song. So go out there and give Zach a tip. That's what I'm saying. Now, it was, 2 years ago when Hawkeye turned 14, I wanted him to get a job. Wanted him to be a contributing member of society and have a job, make money, help take care of the family. We told Hawkeye, this would be a great place for you to work. But he said, I ain't going to sing or a hat like that. I ain't going to do that. Zachary says, I will. So Hawkeye got a job at a pizza place, and Zachary's been waiting for 2 years now for a chance to sing out of the mall. And he's doing it. So he goes to work today at 3, right, Zach? So, anyway.
All right, Zach.
Contributing member of society. There it is. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we're doing is we're going through the Easter story, and we started 3 weeks ago. We had the resurrection right on time last week. I was a little concerned there a week before we weren't going to make it to the resurrection. And today what I want to do, we don't do this every year because this would get monotonous every year to tell the same story and fall in the trap of some churches. Every Sunday's got a special message you've got to follow. But I thought it was time that we went through the historical resurrection, just looked at a few things. And today what we're going to look at, there's stories you've heard before, but we're just going to go through them again, put you in remembrance of these things. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter. Says, as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I'll continue to put you in remembrance of these things. And so I thought it'd be appropriate that we take a chance and just look at some of the historical events surrounding the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, which is fairly interesting. It's important because Jesus was with his disciples, and for 3 years he cared for his disciples. He taught his disciples. He spoke to his disciples. And now he's dead. Now he died. He left. He went away. But with his resurrection, it doesn't just mean he's alive, which that's true. It doesn't just mean he's conquered death with that, which is true. But he now appears to his disciples. He doesn't just appear to them and go, boo, look, I'm still alive. I've been resurrected. He appears to them and speaks with them. He's going to teach them. He's going to feed them. He's going to prepare food for them. And all Jesus is just not, you know, saying, man, I'm really getting hungry, guys. I'm going to make some fish for us. Everything Jesus is doing during this 40-day period that he's going to be on the earth has to have some kind of meaning. The reason he's doing it is he's instructing his disciples. And what he's shown them is that for 3 years he was with them. He taught them. He cared for them. He provided for them at different levels. But now, after his resurrection, guess what? He goes into the same mode. Jesus Christ is still going to be teaching them. He's still going to be caring for them. He's still going to be providing for them. He's still going to have a relationship with them. Just like it's going to be different. He's not going to be walking with them continuously, but he's going to continue to have a relationship with them that is very similar to the relationship he had before. They're still going to be friends. They're still going to have worship of him. They're still going to learn from him. He's still going to be concerned about them and providing for them. And the thing is, if the point I'm going to end up trying to get to today, if that was true of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, nothing has changed except the disciples have lived and died and gone into eternity. But Jesus Christ's role continues throughout the church age. He is still with us. He's still walking among us. We see this in Revelation. He walks among the candlesticks. We'll look at some other verses. Jesus Christ is still with not just the disciples. He is still with his church, which includes all of us. Well, let's begin in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, looking in verse 1. This is Paul just simply recounting, summing up the resurrection appearances of Christ after his post-resurrection appearances. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Again, there's Paul. He's not going to teach the Corinthians something they don't know. He's saying, I want to remind you of what you know. This is what you stand on. This is what your faith is based on. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, now this word received means something that is handed down like the scribes would hand down or the rabbis would hand down their doctrine. They'd hand it down to the next person. So what Paul is saying, he says, what I received, This is probably different than what we find in Galatians, where Paul says, what I received directly from God. Jesus Christ told me the gospel and explained to him. When he says received here, this would probably be referring to doctrines or teaching that he received as a body of Christian information that came to him from the other apostles. That they did when he's talking with Peter. Because what he's going to refer to is going to be the resurrection. He's going to be talking about things that he himself did not see. But as he goes on, he says, for what I received I pass on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then now we begin the list. That he appeared to Peter. Now this is the only reference of this appearance in Scripture. Sometime during that Easter morning, Jesus goes out of his way and appears to Peter. We're going to see as we go through the Gospels today, we're going to see him appear to the 10 disciples in the upper room without Thomas. We're then going to see him appear to the 11 disciples with Thomas in the same upper room about a week later. Then he's going to have them go up into Galilee. He's going to meet with 7 of them as they go out fishing. He's going to meet with them on the shore of Galilee. Then he's going to gather the other ones together. They're going to meet together on a mountain in Galilee, all 11 of them. And he's going to meet with them there and tell them to go back to Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit of God comes. This right here, when it says he appeared to Peter, is not mentioned in the Gospels. Sometime apparently on Easter day, probably in the morning, he has an appearance to Peter, where he comes to Peter and we don't know what took place. Just like when God comes to you today and God speaks to you, we may know that God's speaking to you and that God's doing it, but it's like none of our business. He came to Peter and talked with Peter. All he knows is he appeared to Peter. And all he knows is God appears to you. God comes into your life through the Word of God. He comes into you and he makes things real to you. He makes things available to you. He shows you things. He instructs you. And it's like what he's showing you, take it serious and deal with it at that level, but it's like, we don't know what he said to Peter. I mean, Peter just got done betraying or denying Christ. What did he say? Well, I bet he would have said. We don't know what he said to him. But he said something to him. He did appear to him. Nonetheless, it just mentions he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. We'll refer to that later today. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And then Paul says, most of whom are still living. Most of whom are still living, those 500. And this may probably be referring to his ascension into heaven, where he stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven, that there was probably 500 standing around him. Again, I may mention it again later. I just want to mention it as we go by. If indeed there were 500 people standing at the ascension, gathered around Jesus, they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. This, you can do the math on this. 500 people are standing around the ascension. They see Jesus go into heaven. They hear his final words. Wait for me in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you my Spirit, the gift my Father promised. And 500 hear that. Wait in Jerusalem. Then 10 days later, okay, you've got the resurrection. And then Jesus is on the earth for 40 days, the Bible says. Then he's gone at the resurrection. 10 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit. So from the day of first fruits, which would be the resurrection, until the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days in the Jewish calendar, that was a 50-day spread. So between his ascension to heaven until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes, it's a 10-day period. During those 10 days, watch this. This is good news that you're here today. This is the good news for you. 500 people heard him say, wait in Jerusalem, I'll send you the gift that my Father promised. 10 days later, how many people are waiting? 120. So about one out of every five people make it to the upper room. About one out of five people made it. They hear it. Oh, okay, great. Sounds like one of Jesus' parables. You know, the seed is sown, everybody receives it, all receive it with joy, but when it really comes down to producing fruit, one out of five. One out of five showed up in the upper room. So just keep that in mind. It's good news that you're here today. Where's the other 500? Well, you know, some of them are on vacation or something like that, so don't be looking around blaming everybody. Okay. Okay. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. The reason Paul puts that in there is for apologetic value. The Corinthians or the critics can check it out. They are still alive. And again, people can say even today, they say, well, they maybe had a hallucination. But again, this is way off the subject. But for 500 people, psychiatrists, that's what they call them, right? They say it is impossible for 500 people to see the same thing. It either is real, it can't just everybody see the same hallucination. Maybe one person, but not 500. 500 people saw the same event take place. Then he appeared to James. Ah, there's another individual appearance. That's his brother James. James is the one who didn't believe in him. Which, you listen, people like to blame James and the brothers of Jesus for not trusting him as Lord. Same way some of you like to blame Thomas. But listen, how hard is it going to be for you? Some of you guys have got brothers. How hard is it for you to believe that your brother is the Lord? You say, I mean, it's that hard. James says, Jesus says, yeah, I'm the Lord. Trust in me. Believe it. It's like, I'm going to trust in you. You're my brother. So, I mean, James had a completely different relationship, but realize both two of Jesus' brothers, both James and Jude, they wrote scripture, book of Jude, James, book of Jude, became believers. I would assume that they had a real difficult time understanding who Jesus was. Of course, mom always had these crazy stories about how he was born and all these things. But right here, it says he appeared to James. This would indicate that this would probably be James' point of salvation. He'd grown up with Jesus. He'd been around Jesus' ministry. The Bible says that he talked to Jesus during his ministry, sometimes encouraged him to go to Jerusalem, make himself known, but never really placed faith in him. When Jesus comes out of the grave and appears to James, James has a change of heart and realizes, my gosh, my brother's the Lord. Or his stepbrother or half-brother, I wouldn't say. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then he says, and last of all, he appeared to me, this is Paul writing, as to one abnormally born. So as surely as Jesus was resurrected and alive and speaking and appearing to the apostles, he also appeared to Paul later on. Let's begin now, please, by going to the book of Luke chapter 24, and see if we can run through these appearances of Jesus. And again, this is still a time of instruction for the apostles, the disciples. They've learned many things, but they still have not got things in perspective. We've said before, they're going to understand many things from Jesus, but their true understanding is really going to come when the Apostle Paul comes and brings about the fullness of the revelation with the New Testament letters. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 36 of the book of Luke. This would be on that Easter Sunday last week when we talked about this. While they were still talking about this, this is after the men from the road to Emmaus came all the way back, 7 miles back from Emmaus, and came back and said, we saw him, we saw the Lord. While they're saying that, the disciples, and it says in Mark 16, I think it's Mark 16, 11, it says, the women told the disciples that Jesus is alive. It says that the two men from the road to Emmaus says, we've seen the Lord, but yet it says they did not believe. They cannot wrap their mind around it. Well, in this midst, they're hearing all this. While they were still talking about this, the men from the road of Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And the reason he says peace is because they're shocked here. Here's this Jesus, a ghost, what is this, appears to them. This is the first time the group has seen him. And of course it says in verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I mean, they have no understanding of what is taking place. Jesus is going to show them, and again, there's four things in here. I believe one of the things he showed them right here is he's going to reveal to them the nature of the resurrection body. And again, I'm going to make 4 points. So first of all, we see that it's a spiritual body because he appears out of nowhere. He doesn't walk the door, he just appears. So the first lesson that they would learn as they go back and they talk about this is it's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual resurrection. Jesus appeared in spiritual form, but that's not all. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So they're understanding the spiritual ramification of this, or the spiritual part of this. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Now, we understand why doubts rise in their mind, but Jesus is still standing on the premise, I told you this ahead of time. I've explained this to you. You have enough evidence to have complete faith in what is taking place and not be startled and not be frightened and not be surprised. Why are you doubting? Well, because it's completely strange. We've never seen it before. I know the Word says it, but I've never seen this before. In other words, God has got, again, we see the two standards, if you would. We have our world, what we see, what we understand, and then we have what God has revealed. This is the truth, and this is what is going to happen. Now, when you make that connection, sometimes it's hard for us. Now, we can read it, we can say doctrine, we believe all these things. But when it really comes down to seeing it and believing it, it's like, it's hard for us. It's hard for us to do this. And yet God expects us to trust the Word and trust what He said, trust the Scriptures. Why do doubts rise in your mind? Then He says, look at my hands and feet. Now, obviously in His hands and feet, what's the emphasis there is going to be the holes or the scars from the wounds. And notice what He says, look at my hands and feet. In other words, now He's making the connection. This is the same body. Yeah, it's spiritual. Yeah, it's like a ghost. Ooh, he just walks through the wall. but look, or appeared out of nowhere. But he said, look, there they are. There's the marks. And they realized, here's the second part, this is the same body. He didn't like trade it in for a new model. It's like, this is the same body. So the next one, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Then he says, touch me and see. Now again, if it's a ghost, you know, you'd reach, it's like, oh, you couldn't feel it, your hand would reach. They touched him. They felt him. It's like, wait, this is spiritual, but it's the same body, but yet it's real flesh. We can touch this. And they've never seen this before. This is unbelievable. They're learning about the other side of eternity. They're learning about the resurrection. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but where they are all eventually headed. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Obviously, what he is communicating here and what Luke records, again, Luke being the doctor, is interested in these things. What did it feel like? How tall was it? He's as a doctor analyzing these things. It's like Jesus apparently, and Luke is recording, that this is a real body. It's a spiritual body that's gone through a change, but it's the same exact body he had on the other side of the cross, just transformed. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, that's a strange verse. They're so full of joy and amazement they don't believe it. Again, it's off the scale. It's not that they're doubting. Again, give yourself some slack. Give yourself some room. These guys are standing in front of Jesus. They've touched him. They hear him talking. And they're excited. This is the best news I've ever heard. Look, there he is. But it's like, I can't believe, I cannot understand. This is off the charts. Do you believe this? No, I don't believe it. I can't even understand this. But it's real. So when things happen in your life, or when you have the Word of God, or you're anticipating things that God has promised, you say, I just can't imagine, I just can't believe. It's like, right, you can't, because it's off the charts of human understanding. And then he says something amazing. Like, is he hungry? He says, do you have anything to eat? I haven't eaten since the Last Supper. It's like, I don't think he's like hungry. He's not saying, man, I'm starving, man. I didn't eat in the grave. I didn't have to bring snacks or anything. The point here, he's now going to interact with them. He's going to show them, I'm with you. I'm here. Give me some of your food. First, he's going to show that it's a real physical body. He's going to eat it. It doesn't just, you know, fall on the floor. But he's going to eat it. Their food is going to go into him. And it's like, he's now interacting with them. He's trying to let them know, this is not just a spiritual vision. This is not just the pie in the sky. This is not just some hope or some wishful thing. It's like, I'm here and I'm interacting with you. And this is the point we want to get here today. Jesus Christ is still alive. The church is still in operation. Jesus Christ, as surely as he appeared to these disciples and was involved in their life, Jesus Christ is involved in our life. Now, I'm not telling you should probably see him today and offer him lunch or something. But what I'm telling you is that Jesus Christ has not, in a sense, gone into heaven and vanished out of our life. And someday we'll get to see him. Jesus Christ is not portraying that to the disciples. He's trying to convince them, I'm still here. I'm still alive. And I'm going to show you the verse in Revelation chapter 3. I'm still planning on being with you, moving among you, eating with you. Let's read on. They gave a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I mean, this was a teaching opportunity. This was an object lesson. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. Now he goes on in the scriptures. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And guess where he comes back to? All this, he comes right back to what? The Old Testament. Moses, the prophets, the law. He says, this is what it's all about. He says, we're living out Scripture. And I tell you today, we today are living in fulfillment of Scripture. There are Scriptures that are being fulfilled, things that God is doing in the church age that are happening today. And as surely as Jesus brought his disciples back to the Scriptures, we continue to come back to the Scriptures and look for these things to be fulfilled, to apply these things to our lives. Then he opened their minds, and I love this verse, then he opened their minds so they could understand Scripture. And this is another place where it says he breathed on them. But for this part right here, it's like all of a sudden, he opens their minds. Things began to click. And realize that our level of understanding, we continue to study, but it's by the power of the Spirit, it's by the grace of God that God unveils, unfolds, pulls back the layers that we begin to understand more and more. We all have a level of understanding, but there's so much more. But it is right here. He opened their minds so they could understand. Then he goes on and says again, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father promised. And then we'll read on with that a little bit later. Now, after this appearance, let's go to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. This appearance is recorded also in John, where he appeared to the 10 disciples, minus Thomas. And I'll read what John writes about this. It's the same, I believe it's the same account, same story. On the evening of that first day of the week, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, that's why they're hiding, afraid they're going to get tacked upon a cross, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Same thing he said in Luke. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, overjoyed to the point of not believing it. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And this is reminiscent of what we were doing in John on Wednesday night. This whole idea that God the Father sent Jesus, and Jesus now is sending us. And how the Word worked in Jesus' life and produced, the same thing's going to happen in our life. But we'll continue in stride with that, of what Jesus was doing. Verse 22, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And that's where it says he opened their minds. And this is not the day of Pentecost. This, again, would be, if you want to just throw this out there, you don't have to accept this. This would be a level of receiving the Spirit. This is not the day of Pentecost. This is they received some portion of an understanding by the power of the Spirit, that they began to understand things they couldn't understand. We're still waiting for the full manifestation of the day of Pentecost. "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, verse 24. When that happened, there's only 10 disciples there, and Thomas was not among them. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now remember, they were overjoyed after seeing him, but they did not believe. "We can't even understand it, but we saw him, it's real." Now listen, people for years, I remember as a kid sitting through church services and Thomas being ridiculed for doubting Thomas. Listen, Thomas is doubting here, but if you read, like I said, let's just do it. Go to Mark chapter, I think it's Mark 16, verse 11. Just so we put this in perspective. Mark 16, verse 11. The women have seen Jesus. They come and tell the other disciples, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And they go, "Yes, all right, I knew he was coming out of the grave." No, they don't. Chapter 16 of Mark, verse 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they were overjoyed. Their faith was strengthened. No, they did not believe it. They did not believe it. So there's no room for criticizing Thomas here in the book of John here. Where we have John. Go back to John chapter 20. But again, give yourself some slack. The other disciples are overjoyed. They don't understand it. They're still filled with unbelief and doubt because we cannot process this information. But we know what we saw, Thomas. So Thomas says, that says in the middle of verse 25, "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" I'm not going to go with this, guys. I need to see this. And there's a good side of this. There's a good side of this. And I've encouraged people with this before, and I like this. Don't just believe something because it's what everybody's doing. If you go to church here, I know everybody believes that at this church, so I'll get in line and I'll believe it too. Don't. If you've got 10 disciples, this is one of the apostles. This is one of, listen, 10 apostles, 10 disciples. I mean, they're not even here anymore. We've just got each other in the Word of God. But 10 disciples, 10 of the greatest witnesses of Christian history, stand in front of Thomas and says, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "I don't believe it. I want to see it myself. I want to understand it myself. I want to touch him myself." My friends, I like that attitude. Some people maybe disagree at different levels, but I like the attitude. It's like, I'm not going to believe it because you believe it. I'm not going to trust it because you trust it. I'm not going to pretend I understand it just because you understand it. I don't understand it. I haven't seen him. I can't imagine. And I'm not going to base my whole entire faith, my entire relationship with Jesus Christ, simply because you believe it, so I've got to. And it goes for my children. I got boys. I don't want them to be Christians because, well, my dad's a Christian. My parents, they go to church all the time, so we're Christians. If they don't believe it, if they don't understand it, go ahead, doubt it. Challenge it. I'm going to continue to teach it, but I want them to have a faith and understanding that is their personal understanding. I believe this because I've touched Jesus. I believe the Word of God because I've examined it. I've looked at it. I've experienced this in my life. You can all walk away, but this is true. And when you have that kind of faith, the entire body of Christ can crumble and be blown away in the wind, and you'll still be standing with this. Why? Well, I've always believed it anyhow. I didn't believe it because you told me. I didn't believe it because this is what we all do at our church. We all sit and look at our Bible and nod our heads. If you believe this because everybody else is, oh, we all got to believe this, then when we start falling, when we start crumbling, when things start falling apart, guess what you're going to do? I just believe it because you believe it. If you don't believe it, I don't believe it either. That's not saving faith. That's not the faith that can deliver you from problems. And Thomas is simply telling them, and I encourage you to think about it this way. He's simply saying, I'm not going to base my relationship with Jesus Christ on your testimony. I'm not going to base my relationship with Jesus Christ simply on your relationship. I want it myself. And when you want a relationship with God, when you want understanding with God of the Word of God for yourself, you're on the right path. And if it doesn't come today, keep pressing in. Thomas had to wait. But I think, if we read here, I think it says here somewhere, I think it was, yeah, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So for 1 week, can you imagine going to church with that group for an entire week? They're all rejoicing. They're all raising their hands. They're all singing. They're excited. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas is in the corner the whole time going, whatever, guys. Whatever. Thomas, get excited. Why aren't you praying with us? Why aren't you dancing around? Why aren't you wondering what God's going to do next? I don't understand it. I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced what you've experienced. Can you imagine the criticism? We should just get in line with everybody else. We're all excited. But Thomas had to wait an entire week. And I admire Thomas because for a week of sitting with those 10 arrogant disciples who understood everything, he kept coming back because he knew this is where the answer was. He knew if he came back one time, he may pop in again, and this time I'm going to touch him. So he's been waiting for an entire week. A lot of people would have said, listen, you guys are too spiritual for me. You guys have too much money. I will never get to the point that you're at and just, you know, went off somewhere else and never been there when Jesus showed up the next time. But Jesus does show up. And here it is, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, did this sound familiar? This is what he did a week before. If Jesus is judgmental of Thomas, then why does he come here and give him an instant replay? And now again, why wasn't Thomas there the first time? Maybe he went off somewhere, got busy doing something. Maybe he should have been there the first time. I don't know why he wasn't there the first time. But the point here, Jesus isn't offended because Thomas is standing over there waiting. I don't understand it, guys, and I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And Jesus doesn't get mad at him. In fact, what Jesus does, he meets that request. He said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. That's not a rebuke. That's an opportunity. Because every one of the disciples were in that same condition. They doubted until they themselves touched it. And after they touched him, they still didn't believe. They were just overjoyed. My gosh, it's true. I don't believe it, but it's true. Now it's Thomas's chance. Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now the dangerous part, Thomas obviously was a believer. The dangerous part, the scary part, is Jesus Christ, I believe, does that for everyone. In other words, in the end, at Judgment Day, no one is going to be able to stand there and say, but you never revealed yourself to me. I never had an experience. Thomas could have, and again, we've got the entire gospel account of Jesus doing signs and miracles. If you look down in verse 30, real quickly, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. When it says other miraculous signs, That is referring to this. John is recording the last and greatest miracle of Jesus, the resurrection. And after he finishes recording the resurrection, he says, there are many other miraculous signs he did, but I chose to record these. In the book of John, there's a certain amount that he's recorded. These are the miraculous signs. This is enough for you to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Now listen. The entire nation, we'll say the entire nation, but we're talking about the Sanhedrin, the high priest, all the people of Israel, saw Jesus' ministry for 3 years. Jesus says to them at several places, you've seen my works and yet you don't believe. In other words, Thomas right here could have touched Jesus. He could have touched Jesus, heard Jesus, watched him eat fish, and then still said no. Now, he's not saying no because he doesn't see it. He's not saying no because he doesn't understand it. He's saying no because he's rejecting it. It's now a matter of the heart. It's now a matter that he doesn't want it. And an entire nation, basically, an entire generation is going to see Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, hear his teaching that lines up with their scripture, and they're going to say, as we talked about it at the trials with the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they know this is the truth, but we don't want the truth. And if Thomas didn't want the truth, he would have said, I still don't believe. He still would have walked away. He still would have thrown out an excuse. But his excuse was, his point was, I don't understand it. I haven't seen it. I don't touch it. I'm not going to believe something I don't have faith in. He now has his faith. He touches Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. He humbles himself before the truth. This same truth is presented at some level, at some way, to each person, especially when you consider the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit's ministry, according to John, is to go into the world and bring conviction. Make a decision. And we may not be able to touch Jesus today, but the Spirit of God is as real as Jesus. Remember, he says, I'm going to send you another counselor. And the world, he talks about the world receiving the Spirit in the sense of being convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He says they will have the same Spirit convicting them. And if they reject that, it's just the same as rejecting Jesus Christ. It's as real. But Thomas here himself says, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, watch this. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And again, this is not talking about blind faith. You understand? We talk about that in apologetics and other places. There's no room for blind faith. I don't understand. I just don't want to be weird. I'll just accept it. This is meaning they didn't touch Jesus. They didn't see him in a sense. But there was another sign of evidence, and that is going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the apostles' testimony. It's going to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're not going to see, but the Spirit is going to bring the same conviction, and they're going to respond. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. There's still going to be something for them to place faith in. It's not blind faith. He's not saying, blessed are those who have no reason to believe, but they still do. That's not Christian faith. There's going to be something that brings the conviction of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the testimony, and they will believe that. Then he goes on and says that other part we just read there. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 21 of John right here. This apparently all takes place in Jerusalem and takes place in the first week. Sometime after, remember the message that the women brought the disciples was to go to Galilee. He will meet you in Galilee. So during these 40 days, Jesus wants his disciples in Galilee to meet with him. It'd be about a 3-day journey to walk up there. So a couple, it'd be 3 days of walking up, 3 days of walking back. Jesus, of course, can travel at the speed of thought. He's there instantly. The disciples are still plodding around on the planet here. Chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. This is John recording it. He named 7 disciples. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. Thomas is there. Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, he went back to his homeland. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and 2 other disciples were together. Peter says, I'm going out fishing, or I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they says, we'll go with you. Now you just see where I see the leadership right there? I mean, just Peter's like, these guys aren't all, James and John, they're fishermen, but Thomas is not a fisherman. Some of these guys are like, Peter's saying, just sit down in the boat, don't stand up in the boat. So he's got 7 guys out here and he's fishing. Now what is Peter fishing for? I mean, they're back home. Maybe he's getting ready to adjust back to the civilian life. But whatever he's doing, he gets these 7 guys out in the boat. They're in Galilee. They're following Jesus. Where they're supposed to be, Jesus hasn't shown up. Well, what do we do? Peter says, I'm tired of waiting. I'm going fishing. Okay, we'll come too. Amazingly, Peter goes fishing. Here comes the other disciple. We'll go with you also. So now they're going to fish all night. And again, this is not like, you know, fishing for recreation. You know, let's, you know, go out and spend the afternoon fishing. They're out there, apparently trying to make money. They've got their nets, and they're out not just having fun. This is their job. He took on a job. We'll make some, catch some fish, sell them, and maybe do something with this. They still don't know what's taking place. They still don't understand the whole ramifications of what they have been called to do. So it makes sense to go out fishing. We'll go with you. So they went out and caught and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So they went out there fishing all night. The sun's coming up. There's a man on the shore. He called out to them. Notice what he calls them. The same thing he told them in the Last Supper. I do not call you servants. I call you friends. Because servants don't know what the master's will is, but a friend does. A friend understands what's going on. So he says, I'm not going to treat you as servants. I'm going to treat you as friends. So he says, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered, and they may have assumed that someone came out to buy fish that morning, came out to buy from the fishers that are coming back with their catch for the morning, and they may say, no, we didn't catch any. Go on down. I think they caught some down further down the shore. They don't say that, but I'm assuming they might have. No, they answered. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, maybe what they're thinking, a variety of things here. From his angle, maybe you can see there's a school of fish over there. I mean, they're not doing this. It's very clear. They're not doing this because the Lord said. So they're doing, well, Jesus says, throw it over here. They don't know who this is. It's a man out there. He says, on the right side. They can get some on the right side. So they throw it out there, catch some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And this is so large that it is unusual. So large that it's going to talk about the nets are going to break. In fact, they're not going to be able to get the nets up into the boat. They're going to have to just drag them along. It's like, if they were used to catching this kind of fish, they would have gotten bigger nets. They would have gotten more people. They would have designed a system to handle this kind of a load. This is not the normal catch. This is abnormal. This is strange. This doesn't happen. They've got so many fish here, it's like they can't get the thing up into the boat. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. That would be John who's writing this gospel. He looks at the fish. This happened before. That was when Jesus said, this is... Looks up at the shore. He goes, Peter, that's the Lord. Well, Peter, excited, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. They're working. You know what I mean? He was naked. He had taken off his coat, you know, his sweatshirt or something, and he's out there fishing. He's working. Throws his sweatshirt on or whatever. It's not a sweatshirt, it's an outer garment. And jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the fish along, towing the net full of fish. They usually bring it up in the deck. They got to just tow it in. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, right, in other words, Jesus doesn't want their fish. He's providing for them. He's got fish. He's got bread. He's cooking breakfast for them. He's going to eat with them. He's told them to go to Galilee. I'll meet with you in Galilee. He's going to have instructions for them. He's going to show them some things. But this is important that they're there. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Interesting number. Different people have come up with different explanations throughout church history why that number. Some say that was the number of heathen or pagan nations on the earth at that time, and each fish represented a pagan nation. Some think it means 153 fish. But I mean, you know, it's a number. It's like, why record that number? So it's just kind of hanging there. Why do we know that number? And why does John record that? He wrote this book in 85 AD. He records this book 55 years after the event. He still remembers 153 fish. Now, again, my impression is that number has some kind of, because John, why for 55 years, 153? Isn't that amazing? I don't know. Why 100? Yeah, 153. But nonetheless, maybe John is big on details. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Amazing. It should have been torn. It's not designed to do this. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Eat with me. Eat my food. Again, he's giving them physical food, But it's got spiritual indication of I'm still here, I'm still providing for you, you're still my disciples, you're still my team, I'm still with you. You're going to start the church, I'm going to be with you throughout the church age. He's going to say that in a little bit. To the end of the age, I'm still going to be here. Important for us to remember. And again, I'm not just trying to give you the historical background, I'm trying to get you the historical background and bring this up to today. If Jesus was beginning the church this way and trying to convince him, I'm not going to leave you alone, he even tells him, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Jesus Christ, if this is true, the church age isn't done. Jesus Christ is still working with us like he was the disciples. Not making fish for us on the shore, or not making breakfast on the shore for us, but was still providing us to help us accomplish what he's called us to do. It says, come have breakfast. None of the disciples there asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now that's interesting, because apparently on the road to Emmaus in different times, apparently, again, I don't want to get off on this too far, but Jesus' appearance was somewhat different than what he looked like, you know, 2 weeks ago before the crucifixion. He's gone through death. He's gone through resurrection. He's got this resurrected body. Some things have changed at some level. Again, I don't want to go too far now because now you're really into speculation. But for them to look and go, that's the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, that is the Lord. They recognize him, but at the same time, something has changed. I think it's got to do with the fact that he's been resurrected. I think it's got the fact that he's got a resurrected body. That he's no longer affected by sun or aging. He's been resurrected. He's in his eternal state. And it's like, that is Jesus, which indicates when we get to eternity, if you want to make an application out of a speculation, that's a good doctrine, is that when we get to heaven, they ask, will we know each other when we get to heaven? It's like, well, would we know each other if we went to Omaha? It's like changing locations doesn't mean, wow, I don't recognize you in Omaha. You may be startled to see someone out of place. I don't expect to see you here. But when we get to heaven, we're the same people. But understand, we will have gone through resurrection. We will not be burdened down with life. We will not be burdened down with the sun or aging or overweight. Or, I don't think. But it's paradise, yes. But anyway, the effects that the world has had on our lives, we will not be burdened down with those things. And so we will be the same. It's our same resurrected body. And we will recognize each other, but it's going to be like in a glorified state. So trust me, I'll look better in a glorified state. I'll be the same guy, same resurrected body, but hopefully a little bit better than this fallen state. And Jesus, of course, wasn't fallen, wasn't a sinful state, but apparently there's some change. And again, I'm off speculating there, and let's just read and go on, says Scripture. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. He not only cooked it, prepared it, invited them, but he's handing it out. He's feeding his disciples, which is huge. I mean, it's like the Last Supper all over again. What's changed? Nothing. The relationship has not changed. It's on a different level. He's still with them. He's still feeding them. This is huge for the disciples. He told them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now remember, he's going to leave and send the Holy Spirit, but he's indicating, we're still going to continue. I'm still here with you. Jesus came, took the bread, gave him some fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, here we go, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, I don't know, it appears as we read this that they're walking. They may just be sitting around the fire talking, but it appears they're walking along. Look for clues as we read this. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I know we've talked about this before, but I want to just touch on it again. This is about a relationship right here. Jesus uses the word agape, which is a love that comes from the will. Meaning, I decide I love you. God loves the world. Not because they earn it, not because they deserve it, not even because he likes the world. But he loves the world. It's his decision. I have love and I will love the world. I will treat them in love. That's the word agape. It is a great kind of love. It's the kind of love that can transcend relationships. It can transcend past enemies. And you can love an enemy. I don't even like this person. But out of my own will, I will treat them with agape love. It's a greater kind of love in that sense. But you know what it's lacking? It's lacking relationship. I think that's what's going on right here. He says, do you agape me? Do you love me? Is it in your will to make a decision that you're going to love me no matter what? Is that what we've got, Peter? Are you just like sticking this out? Is that what you're here for, Peter? Watch.
Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you.
He says phileo. It's a different Greek word. Phileo is the word that is based on friendship. It's a relationship. It's because, Peter, phileo, the reason you've got friends is you're attracted to them. I like them. They're fun. I want to be with them. So when Jesus says, do you agape me? Are you making yourself hang with me here, Peter? Peter says, no. He says, we're friends. I like you, Lord. I mean, we're friends. Jesus said, feed my lambs. If that's the case, if you are attracted to me, then feed my lambs. If we're friends, if you see something intrinsically in my value that is more than just your own decision, everybody's got to love God, you know. There's a lot of people do that. You love God? Yeah, you got to. I mean, he's God. That's good for starters. I mean, that's just wise. You understand? Wisdom would say, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Yes, I love God. I want that on the record. I love God. But are you friends with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Well, I mean, do you go out of your way to seek God? Well, we go to church a lot, you know. No, I mean, are you thinking about God during the week? Are you pursuing this? It's like, and Peter said, Jesus says, do you make yourself come to church? Peter says, no, I'm seeking after you. We're friends. Then he says, well, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked or said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you. We've got a relationship. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. In other words, if you are here for me, if you're seeking me, then I've got an assignment for you. I want you to go out there and feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. That's what Peter, you read 1 and 2 Peter, that's what he was doing. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Very interestingly, because now Jesus changes from agape, Jesus changes to phileo. He says, Simon, in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Are you attracted to me? Are we friends? Peter hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He goes to Jesus. Peter says, we're friends. We're friends. And Jesus says, Peter, we're friends? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, I'm your friend. This is more than just gotta love God. We're friends. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Or phileo. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? He says, Lord, you know all things. Stop doing this. You know my heart. Stop asking me these questions. You know everything. You know how I feel about you. You know that I phileo you. You know we're friends. He says, we're in it the whole way. He says, I'm attracted to you. We're together. And then watch this. If that's the case, listen, because to do what Peter's going to have to do is not going to happen because I got to love God. Everybody's got to serve God. God's called me to the mission field and I've got to go. Don't go. Oh, I've got to. I'm called of God and I love God, you know. Are you attracted? No, I don't really want to do it. Then don't. Because what he's going to tell Peter, because Peter is a friend, because Peter has a relationship, because he's attracted to it, Peter's going to be able to accomplish what he asked him to. Now listen to me. God has called us to do certain things. And if your relationship, this is why the relationship with God is so important. If it is, and again, sometimes we just fall into assignments. We just do it because we're supposed to. We can't follow our feelings. But right here, in this time right here, if all you're doing is making yourself serve God, when it comes crunch time, you will quit. You have to quit. Because it's got to be more than duty. It's got to be a relationship. Watch this. Watch what Peter's going to have to do. Oh, let me stop. James, John's brother, he's going to get his head cut off here in the first chapters of Acts. It's like he's got to go about, 2 years. And he's done. Come on home to glory, son. But Peter's going to be told, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. I mean, you're going to live your whole life as my friend. If this is just agape, if this is just I have to love God, it's going to be one miserable ministry. And then the way it's going to end, Peter, in the end, he's going to tell him you're going to be crucified. He says, I can't ask someone who just agapes me, who just loves God. I can't ask you for a lifetime of ministry and a death like I've assigned to you.
unless you've got a relationship with me, because you won't make it. You'll turn and run again. You see, that's what Peter did. Peter thought he had a relationship. He says, I love you. When everybody else denies you, when everybody else walks away, I'll still be standing there because I'm Peter. He says, you're not going to make it because you're Peter. You're going to make it because we're friends. And we'll pick that up here again. Here we go. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. Point of doctrine for your life, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. In your young days, you'd get up, you'd pick out your clothes, you'd say, today I'm going to do this. Man, you're a free man. You make your own choices. But when you are old, and you will get old, Peter. That's a promise. That's a promise. You will be old. You will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you. How old are you going to get, Peter? When you get up in the morning, someone's going to be like, oh, man, Peter, oh, man, it's stiff. Oh, man, help me with my arm. And someone's going to have to help you get your coat on, man. You're going to live to a ripe old age, Peter. That's how old you're going to be. Now, this is important because in the book of Acts, remember when right after James got his head cut off, remember that? James got his head cut off and he's dead? Herod Antipas, and that made the Jews real happy. I'll kill another disciple. And he arrested Peter. Had Peter chained with the four guards he's chained, they're going to cut his head off in the morning. You know what Peter's doing? You know what you do. I know what I'd do if I get my head cut off in the morning. I probably wouldn't be sleeping. Peter is sound asleep. An angel comes to the...
Father, we come to you today and we ask that your word might be open to us. We ask that we may be equipped, that we may become...
A few hours, and he's snoring. Why? I'm not old. It ain't going to happen. Jesus says, when I am old, I won't even put my own coat on. If you remember in the story, Peter taking his coat off, apparently, and the angel opens the gate, knocks the chains off, but what the angel does not do and makes a point of it, he says to Peter, put on your cloak. Put on your coat. I ain't going to touch that because you're too young. You're not ready to die. So it's almost like a confirmation. He came to the jail cell, opens the door, wakes Peter up who's sleeping, says, get your coat on. This ain't the day. I ain't putting your coat on today. Someday someone put your coat on and you'll know it's time. You'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this, it says right here, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Now again, but when John writes this, Peter had already been crucified. About almost 20 years before he'd been crucified. So then he says, follow me. And he only tells that to Peter, follow me, you're ready. If we're friends, come on, you'll make it. You'll make it to the end if you're friends. If it's agape, I don't think I can count on you because you'll betray me or you'll deny me again every time. Follow me. Verse 20. Okay, remember Peter? He said at the Last Supper, he said, if they all fall away, I won't. I'll be with you to the end. Well, Peter just got a great prophecy here, got a great insight. Now watch this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. That's why I think they're walking. So that means Jesus and Peter are having this private conversation, and there's one guy listening. John's walking behind. He's writing it down. Well, Peter, he said, wow, okay, great. Peter, well, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen with John? Is he going to have to get killed too? Well, what's going to be John? Now watch this, my friends. This is what's hard for the Christian life. This is what's hard for me sometimes. Well, what about the other guy? Does the other guy have to drive 81 miles every Sunday morning to preach? No, they've got a parsonage. He's right by the church. He doesn't have to get up until half an hour before the church service. Why doesn't he have to drive? Peter turned and saw the other disciples whom Jesus loved and was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and that's John the apostle. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to get killed on a cross too? This is Jesus' answer to me when I say, well, what about the other guy? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What about these other guys? Look what they're doing over there. He says, what's that matter to you? He says, I thought we were friends. I thought this was based on our relationship. Yeah, but what about John? Peter, I think we're slipping here already. Because what happens if I want John to live until I come? He'll never die. But you're going to die on a cross. Well, you're going to change your mind? Just follow me, Peter. You understand that? If you love Jesus and you're committed to the purpose and you understand it and you're friends and there's a connection, It doesn't matter if John is going to, you know, live on a cruise ship and have Bible studies on a cruise ship for the rest of his life and never die and never get old. But you're going to have to grind out your own life and end up dying on a cross. Are you going to quit now because John gets to ride a cruise ship for the rest of his life? He said, what happens if he lives until I come back? And then he goes on and says, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Now just notice Jesus being sarcastic there. Jesus being facetious. Jesus gives John Peter a prophecy. This is what's going to happen, exactly like I said. Well, what about John? He says, what happens if he lives? What about I want him to live until I come back? He's not saying, oh, this is his word. He's saying, what if? Well, I might not ever kill him. I just let him live forever. How'd that make you feel, Peter? I guess it's not my business. Exactly. It's only going to be a source of distraction for you on the way to your ministry. Because when Peter's crucified, John still in Ephesus hasn't even written a book yet. When Peter is being crucified in Rome, John hasn't even written a book yet. It's like he's still kind of like, he's just kind of floating around. He's not really doing too much. His ministry is going to kick in later on. Well, okay, let's go, please, let's go to Matthew 28. Again, we got a couple more verses here, and then we're done. We got to do the Great Commission. Because this took place in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. They're standing around the Sea of Galilee. They've been fishing. He feeds them breakfast, talks with Peter. They're still in Galilee. They went to Galilee like Mary Magdalene told them they're supposed to do. They went there and met Jesus. Now, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16, we're going to look here, bounce through Luke, into the book of Acts, and we're done. Should only take about another half an hour. No, I'm serious. We're going to be done by noon. 28 verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, are you there? Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 16. This picks up with the story we just had around the Sea of Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This takes place in Galilee, not by the Sea of Galilee, but after the Sea of Galilee, apparently. And they go up to a mountain. There's a place they're going to meet him on a mountain. We don't know what mountain that is. You can speculate. It is in Galilee, so it is not the mountain or the gate of Hades. We talked about Hades before. They went up there and sort of the rock formation there. Probably not that, because that was in pagan territory. This is in Galilee, but they're on a mountain. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Again, there it is again. It's like they're in worship. So apparently they're in a state of worship. They recognize that he's Lord, but they're doubting. Not doubt of unbelief, not doubting he's alive, not doubting he's Lord, but they're doubting that this thing's going to work. You may have been there before. It's like, I know God's true. I know the word is accurate. I know God's got a plan. I know Jesus is moving among the church. I don't know how it's going to work. There's doubt. They're still in worship. They're still standing before Jesus, but I still don't understand how this is going to happen. Well, that's okay. That's doubt. You don't understand it. You have no reason to be able to comprehend it. Stick with the truth. Stay with it. Then Jesus came to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Huge statement. You just preach on that for a while. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, that's the ministry to the pagan world. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out into the pagan world. This thing's going to spread like wildfire. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means bringing them into fellowship and in communion and into identity with the Trinity. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Not just baptizing, but following up baptism and commitment into teaching. So they understand, because you're no longer servants and not know what's going on. You are now friends of God, and you're going to understand His plan to the level He's revealed to you. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That doesn't mean legalistic rules. These are everything I've commanded you, the 25 things you've got to do. This is bigger than a list of legalistic rules. And here's a great, I love this verse right here. This is almost like the theme of the message, if there's a theme, if you can find a theme. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. That does not say until the end of the world. That doesn't say until the end of time, forever and ever. That means to the end of this dispensation. What I'm beginning with you guys, he says, just like I've been with you in the ministry and I've been with you feeding you fish and appearing to you, I will be with you to the end of this dispensation. Of what I'm assigning you to do, I will be with you to the very end. Go to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 24. Let's begin in verse, as we already began to read this, begin in verse 45. I want to just read the end of the book of Luke, and then we'll jump into Acts. Chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds. This was on the last, the end of the day on Easter Sunday. He opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance will forgive us for sin will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Again, that doesn't nullify the fact they went to Galilee, but that means when he leaves, you stay here and wait. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, realize that again, that's about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So he'd gone down through the Kidron Valley into the garden, or past the garden, or the Mount of Olives, and on it. So it's in that general area, the vicinity, close to the Mount of Olives. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. When they had worshipped him and returned to then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And that is how the book of Luke ends. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. The book of Luke ends with them staying in the temple continually. It obviously doesn't mean forever and ever. That means they are waiting in Jerusalem, in the temple, for the next move. Acts chapter 1. It's not a very good time to start the beginning of a book at 5 minutes till noon. But it says right here, in my former book, Theophilus, this is Luke writing. In his former book is where we just ended in Luke. They're waiting in the temple. They're waiting in the temple. In my former book, Theophilus, that's who Luke's writing for, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's where the book ended. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to his apostles, to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs he was alive, eating fish, cooking fish, speaking to them. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now we know what he is preaching about. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. And what we can sum that up with is the church age is going to now spread the kingdom of God to all the nations. They're going to take the form of the kingdom that they have and advance it during the church age. And then, of course, he's going to return and set up the kingdom. We're going to see this in a minute. He appeared to them over a period of 4 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he did that several times, he gave them this command. Now, this is not while he's standing on the Mount of Olives. This is one of the times while he was eating with them. Maybe in Galilee, maybe in the upper room. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. It's pertinent to them that they're going to do something great, but they can't do it alone. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Beginning in John chapter 7, all the way through, especially at the upper room, he continued, at the Last Supper, he continued to tell them there's something coming, another counselor that you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, about 10 after his ascension, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this will be another time. So, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So he must have said that, and then at another time they've been talking, like, well, looks like this is the beginning of the kingdom age. So they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is Israel now going to fulfill all those prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets, things promised to David, things promised to Abraham? Is this now the time? Jesus' response, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates. Chronos is the word for times, which means the chronology, and kairos means the events. It's not for you to have full understanding and be able to know exactly what's going on. He said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The Bible continually talks about things that have been revealed to man, that God has revealed, and things that are hidden. Things that we don't know, God still has information that he doesn't need us to know. We're on a need-to-know basis, per se. As friends, we know what we need to know that we can get the job done. But there's still stuff, he says, that's not for you to know. But, this is your assignment. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go to Revelation chapter 3, and we're done. In other words, what he says, they said, well, what about this? He said, no, he says, that's not for you to know. God is still working his plan. But you have an assignment. And you will receive power when the Spirit comes, that you will be able to fulfill. This is good news for us. Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. He's given us the Spirit. There's a job assignment that began with the apostles 2,000 years ago that apparently, because Jesus hasn't returned, if you believe the Bible, we're waiting for the next phase to begin. We're still in that mode of operation. So Jesus is still with us. The Spirit of God is still empowering us, leading us. We still have the Word of God and an assignment to do. If we will stay on task, we will see things happen. We'll see production. No. Watch. We started that on Wednesday night. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you also. Our job is to bring the truth into the world and realize when the truth comes, they make a decision. Some people, like we said Wednesday, some people in their darkness receive the light and use it as a way to get out of their darkness. They've been waiting for an answer. Other people, when the light comes, it shines and exposes their faults, exposes their world. It destroys their excuses, and they've got to make a choice, and so they hate the light. And Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. In other words, if we're doing what Jesus said, if we're doing what our assignment is, we're going to continue to bring the truth to the world, and we're going to get one of two reactions. Some people are going to grab it and use it like a flashlight to find their way out of darkness, and some are going to see it as exposing them, and they're going to hate it. They know the truth. They know it's the truth, but they don't want the truth. So sometimes you're going to be people rejoice, and sometimes people will be hostile. That's good news. Okay, chapter 3 of Revelation. This is Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea. I want you just to read this right here. We're not going to do the whole thing. I pick up on this because Jesus went out of his way to eat with his disciples. Even Luke records that in Acts. He was eating with them. He was trying to indicate to them, I'm with you. It was very important in the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, that meals were a sign of unity, of coming together. And so Jesus went out of his way on those 40 days to continue. First time he appears to him, he eats fish. Then he cooks fish. Then he serves them. He eats with them several times. It says in Luke, one of the times he was eating with them, it seemed like he ate with them all the time. Because he's shown, I'm there with you. We're fellowshipping. Now, this is to the church of Laodicea, which I believe he put them in church ages. This is the age that we are in. Notice this right here. Chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And this comes after Jesus says in Revelation 1 that he walks among the churches. He moves among us. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Be like Thomas. Be sincere. Get serious. I mean, do you want to have faith? Then wait until Jesus reveals to you, get close to God, and have a real faith. Be sincere. He says, here I am, speaking to the church, not the disciples. This is Jesus speaking to the second generation, heading into the third generation of Christians. He's not talking to the apostles here. He's talking to the church that has heard the apostles' testimony. Here I am. He's still there. I stand at the door of the church and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Meaning the same thing he did on the Sea of Galilee where he made fish for Abraham, same thing he did in the upper room, the same thing he did when he was fellowshipping with him, trying to say, I'm still with you. When he tells the disciples, I'll be with you to the end of the age, he's saying the same thing here. If you still hear his voice, he's knocking. He's wanting to come in and get involved. It can't become an institution. It can't become an organization. It's got to be a relationship. Do you love God, agape, or do you phileo him? Do you agape him because it's our responsibility to come to church on Sundays? Or do you phileo him? Are you seeking him? Are you wanting to eat with him and fellowship with him? He says, if you will phileo me, I will be there with you. I will help you eat. I will feed you. I will empower you. And you will have a commission that is going to take a friendship to get through. Mere agape, mere cold relationship with God is not going to get the job done. It's going to institutionalize the church, which is useless. We need phileo. We need a friendship with God, which then means we'll be committed independent of what we do, independent of what you do. I need to be committed to my friend. I need to be committed to what his word says. The same way, if I fall off the face of the earth, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, if it's a friendship, you're going to make it. What happens if John gets to ride on a cruise ship the rest of the time? And you've got to go to the cross. It's not fair, but that's not what it's about. It's about a friendship. It's about a relationship. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And we do ask that we may have an understanding. We do ask that by your power, by your spirit, our hearts might be open, that our, our minds may understand, that our faith may be based in a reality, a conviction that we have in our hearts. And Father, we ask that we have more than just a general revelation of who you are, and just the knowledge that, yes, there is a God. But that we would begin to be attracted to you, that we desire to follow you and be committed to who you are because of your beauty, because of your majesty, because of the greatness that has been revealed to our hearts. Again, Father, we welcome you in our presence. We welcome you in this church and ask that you lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, no, I got it.